And other than that, we're ready to go. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's first open in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we ask that you will be with us right now this morning. Ask, Father, that you would be with me. Help my words to be led by you, by your Spirit. Help them to come out accurately in a way that accurately conveys your truth, in a way that everyone can understand. And I ask, Father, that you will apply to all our hearts the truths we're going over. Help us to understand what you meant when you had your word written. Help us to apply it to our hearts. Let it touch our lives and affect the way we live. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're actually going to go over the entire chapter. Paul has just finished writing on the subject of food sacrificed to idols and the principles we should use when we're dealing with any issue where we might give offense to someone else who doesn't correctly understand. And he's also talked about how that incorrect understanding, or through our actions in another way, we might encourage someone else to sin. And he calls that causing another brother to stumble. And we notice that the sins we might be encouraging that other brother to do might simply be to judge me incorrectly or to condemn me incorrectly because of what I'm doing. Or it might be that I'm encouraging this other believer to do something which violates his own conscience and something that he thinks he maybe shouldn't. And Paul says the right attitude in this situation is we should be respectful enough to give up some of our rights out of love for the other person in order to help keep this person we love from falling into sin. We should love them enough to do whatever it takes to keep them from falling into something that is sin, that is sinful, that is harmful to them. So I'm willing to give up my rights. Now Paul is going to start a new subject. And he's specifically going to deal with what is right on the issue of supporting Christian workers. But as he goes over these correct principles, and after he teaches the truths, he's going to take what we went over last chapter and apply it to the way we should act. And he says, okay, these are the truths. This is what's correct. But because someone might have a problem with it, sometimes we act a little differently out of love. And that's exactly where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, going to read, start off verses 1 through 11. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Before starting these verses, there's a apparent objection that Paul is dealing with that's already been brought up that we don't get to read about. But it appears that someone has been saying, or it's news has got back to Paul, that he needs to answer this. And it's someone or ones are saying that Paul's a fake. He's only going around and doing what he's doing to be a panhandler because he wants people to support him. And he's trying to get people to support him, so he's putting on an act that says, I'm doing something real good, so you support me. And that is what Paul is defending himself against in this chapter. He starts off in verse 1 with some questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? The first one, am I not free? It's as opposed to being a slave. And Paul's saying that I'm not forced into my position in life of working as a slave. He says, that's not my position. I'm a free man. Okay? We're going to get back to that idea in verse 19 quite a bit later. We're just going to go on right now. Second point, am I not an apostle? This is the question from which the third and fourth questions spring. It's also the topic of the next six verses. So he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? To see the Lord is one of the requirements of being an apostle. Turn really quickly to Acts chapter 1. More specifically, to see the resurrected Lord is one of the requirements of being an apostle. It's one of the reasons why apostles don't exist in our churches today. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Peter's talking about Judas is dead. Someone needs to take his place. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So to be an apostle, to be counted in, they said, okay, if we're going to fill the spot, it's got to be someone who's seen him, who's been with him, and more specifically, who's witnessed him resurrected. And so they put forward two men, and they choose one to take the place of Judas. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Paul saw the resurrected Christ. He was going on the road to Damascus. And the resurrected Christ stops him in his tracks. And he knows it's God. And he says, who are you, Lord? He's blinded by it. And he says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And Paul thinks, oh no, I've been wrong. But he spends the rest of his life. He didn't make that mistake again. He understands that the resurrected Jesus Christ is God. So he's seen the Lord resurrected. Are you not my work in the Lord? And this leads directly into the next verse, verse 2. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. We saw when we started the series on 1 Corinthians that the church in Corinth was founded by Paul. When he first got there, there was a lot of opposition, and he received a vision from God that said, no, I'm going to protect you if you stick it out here, and there's a lot of people who are going to believe. And the city of Corinth was the most unlikely place in the entire world for a church. It was so vile. It was so terrible. But Paul stuck it out. He stayed there for a year and 6 months. Wasn't a short time. And the people in Corinth knew Paul as more than just a traveling preacher because he was the one who preached the gospel, yeah, the first time when they believed. And he was the one who then stuck around when they came to him and said, but my family isn't saved yet. My wife, my husband, my kids need to hear this. So he'd pray with them about their family. And then he'd preach the gospel to them as well. And a church is planted. And then he's the one who taught in the church and taught these people how to pray. And taught these people how to study the word. And in Paul's practice is to appoint elders in every church. And when he leaves behind after a year and a half trained people to be in leadership. They knew Paul was more than just a traveling preacher. They saw him. If to everyone else he maybe was an apostle, to the church in Corinth, he was their very own apostle. He was the one sent from God to get it rolling. And so Paul says, well, if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Verses 3 through 6, Paul's going to ask some questions to help those who have taken this position of opposed to him to see the implications of what they're saying. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? A right to eat and drink. This is not to say that they have this right to being fed, to eating and drinking, only by virtue of being. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. So this right to eat and drink, Paul makes it clear that he himself worked for everything he received. And so he expects others, he says, to do the exact same. So this right to eat and drink must not be because, you know, I'm human, therefore you have to feed me. It must be because or by virtue of the very real work, it's real work he was doing among them. And he says, I've earned it. Okay? Do I not have a right to eat and drink? Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 9. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? A right to take along a wife. This seems to indicate that she would be supported as well. In general, this is the way it works. A husband is expected to work and support his family. His boss or his master, his employer, benefits from this work and pays the man enough to continue doing this. And the idea here Paul is saying is that since the husband is doing a work that is full-time, then those who are benefited by the work should support the family as well as just the individual. Seems pretty simple. Verse 5, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? This was a common practice in the early church. Paul is saying that, you know, the other apostles, the church does support them. This is what the early church did. The other apostles as well and their wives. Turn to Acts 6. Verses 1 through 4. There arose an issue among the apostles in Acts 6. It gives us some insight into this. Acts 6, starting in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Okay, as the church is growing, there's a lot more Christians. There's a complaint between two groups of people in the church. Those who were Greeks who were saved and those who were native-born Jews who were saved. They're saying, one group is saying, but you're neglecting taking care of some of our people. And we're giving this money to the church to see these people taken care of and it's not working. Verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And Paul is saying, you know, the other apostles are supported. This is what's right, and you know this. And they're supported so that they can devote themselves to the teaching of the Word and to prayer. Because this is what God has called them to do. This is their full-time ministry. Verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Are you saying that I'm the exception? They were benefiting gladly from his work. And now they're going to force him to be the exception because they're not willing to support him. And Paul says, think it through. Verse 7, Paul asks some more questions to help them see the implications of what they're saying. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? A soldier's job is fighting. Yet he has his needs met, both in peacetime and in wartime. And no one expects a soldier to go out and get a second job on the side so that he can make it as a soldier. You know that, no, that's his job. And those who enlist him as a soldier make sure his needs are met. We call it taxes. One who plants or tends a vineyard gets fed by the vineyard directly and then indirectly by the sale of the produce. One who is a shepherd gets fed in some ways directly by the flock, whether it's eating lamb, whether it's drinking the milk of the flock, and in other ways indirectly by the sale of his flock. And the sale of the wool and the sale of the things that he's raising. Apply this to the situation in the church. Now, soldiers, those who are working on the front line, shouldn't have to work a second job to make it. As those tending vineyards or farmers, as those who are shepherds, they should be supported both directly and indirectly. Verses 8 through 10. I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Paul proves from the Old Testament that this is God's way all along. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment. It's in the Old Testament too. And then he gives a quote. He asks the question, is God concerned about oxen? Was this whole thing written because God was afraid that the oxen would starve to death? No. The point is that there was a deeper truth that God was trying to portray. And you should have got it. And the deeper truth is given in verse 10. Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. The hope is to share the crops. The hope is that I'm working and it will be shared back to me. Verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? There's two points to be taken out of this verse. One, the real work of enabling and nurturing spiritual growth should be supported materially. The second point, is it too much? It should not be grudging. Because we know that the spiritual is eternal and the physical is temporal and passing away. So we should look on this as the least we can do to support those who take a hand in building us up spiritually and eternally. We're going to skip over verse 12 for just a moment and come back to it. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? In the Old Testament, there was a system set up for supporting the priests, and also for those who served in the temple, the Levites and others, and they had because they had no way to support themselves or their families apart from this. The ones in the temple ate the food that was set out in the temple. After the time that it was set out, it was taken away, and they were free to eat it. Those who shared in the altar were free to come and take a portion of each sacrifice to help feed themselves and their family, and they'd share it with those in the temple because maybe they needed a little more. And it worked out that everyone was supported. In fact, it even went further. And this is what's important. When you think about the priests in the Old Testament, they weren't given land. They were given a house. Sometimes they were given a whole city. But there was no way for them to support themselves. They were dependent on the proper working of the system. Why? It was to protect, not the priests, but the other people who the priests were supposed to be serving. Because if a priest gets so caught up in tending his land and making his crops grow to feed his family that he neglects the work of the Lord, then spiritually the whole nation suffers. And so God set up a system and he said, no, the priests don't even get land. So that they had to be wholeheartedly devoting themselves to their job so that you people will see how much they're serving and gladly support them. And that way their support, that's the way I want it to work. So that spiritually the nation doesn't suffer. That's how God set it up. That's how he expected to work. Verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Paul is saying the same is true in New Testament times. Those who work full-time in the gospel should be supported by those whom they are serving. And the application also applies in the New Testament. It helps to keep the work of the Lord from being neglected because the workers are too caught up in just trying to provide for themselves or provide for their own family. Now verse 15, just the very beginning. But I have used none of these things. Paul makes it clear that though this is what is right and what should be happening, he hadn't done it. He hasn't been taking advantage of this right. Now we'll go back to verse 12, which we skipped over before. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul says that he, more than anyone else, had a right to be supported by them. And it's the truth. He wants them to think about this. He's done more to help them than anyone else. They should be supporting him gladly. But he hasn't used that right. And the reason he doesn't use this right is he doesn't want to cause a hindrance to the gospel being accepted. He wants to be sure that no one thinks that maybe he's doing this just to be supported and not reject his message. This is important. Because he sees his message and he sees his work as more important than himself, he's willing to give up his right to make sure that his message and his work are accepted. That's huge. That's incredible. That's selfless. Because he sees his message and his work as more important than himself, he's willing to give up his right to make sure that the message and the work are accepted. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look over those verses again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. This time we're going to read all the way through 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And Paul is saying he takes the same issue that he just applied to himself in Corinthians. And in Thessalonians, he applies it back to us. And he says, just like I am willing to give up my rights to make sure that the gospel is accepted, and I'll work twice as hard to make sure, then I expect every one of you to do the same because you are also a reflection of the gospel. And I want the gospel to look gorgeous to the world around. And I want them to see that Christians are the hardest workers. They're the ones that make it all click. And so they'll see your work ethic even, and that will be an adornment to the gospel. At the beginning, we mentioned that Paul's answering some objections that he was a fake or a panhandler, only trying to get support by what he was doing. He's given two answers. One, you should be supporting me. It's right, and you should be doing it joyously, gladly, because I have invested more in you and more eternally in you than anything. You should be gladly giving up material for me. Number two, you haven't ever supported me at all. It's a false charge, because I want the gospel to look so beautiful to you. I didn't want it to look like there was a fee for accepting the gospel that you had to support me. So I've supported myself. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. He's, after saying that he hasn't in the past done this and taken advantage of these rights, he goes on to say that he doesn't want it to change now. Did it give you an illustration? If I'm doing a job, whatever job I do it daily at work, or if I'm doing homework when I was in college, I set little goals. And I tell myself, I'm not going to get a break. Sometimes it's simple. I'm not going to get up and get a drink of water until I get to exactly this point. And then when I get it, I give myself my little reward. And then I go back to work. And it can be any number of things. You just set a little goal, and you continue to do it. And then my reward is something personal, something that only I know about in my mind. This is what Paul is doing. But I've used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have anyone make my boast an empty one. His reason for this is he chooses to look at this as if he has a reward in the way he's doing this. It's something he's proud of, and he calls this little reward his boast. This is my little thing for myself. Okay? That's definition of the word boast as he's using it. It's his own little personal goal or reward. He doesn't give the actual content of his boast quite yet, but it's going to come out over the next few verses. He says at the end, It would be better for me to die than to have anyone make my boast an empty one. Is he exaggerating? Is this dramatic license? I don't think so. I think it's very carefully worded. And we're going to see when we see what the content is that it is. Verse 16 says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Simply preaching the gospel is not his personal goal or reward. This isn't that little thing he set for himself. It's not the content of his boast. The reason why he must preach the gospel is Jesus Christ, who will sit as judge, gave him the trust of preaching the gospel, and he dare not slack on his responsibility. This is the bare minimum. I've got to preach the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. It's something higher than that. Verse 17, For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So he gives both sides. Quick look that there's two sides of this illustration. One side, if he does what he has set as his goal, which he hasn't told us what it is yet, voluntarily, he gets the reward he's looking forward to. On the other side, if he just does the bare minimum of preaching the gospel, he doesn't attain his goal. He's just fulfilling his trust. So his goal is more than simply preaching the gospel. That's the bare requirement. His goal is something beyond that. If he fulfills it, he gets a reward. Read verse 18. "What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Here Paul states very plainly what the content of this goal and reward is. It's not only to preach the gospel, but to live and conduct himself in such a way that he can offer the gospel free of charge and not be supported. Why is this important to him? Let's look back at the last time he said the word at the end of 18, "not make use of my full right in the gospel." Look back to verse 12, which is the last time he used that phrase. "If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." He doesn't use his right so as to cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. The comment we made before on this statement of not using his right was because he sees his message and his calling and his ministry is more important than himself, he's willing to give up his rights to make sure that the message and the work are accepted. So when we put verse 12 together with verse 18, we see that Paul makes it his goal and reward to be able to do more than the bare minimum requirement of preaching the gospel in order to make the gospel even more attractive. And as attractive as possible by the way he lives his life. And not to let himself be any detriment to the gospel. He wants to not use his right in order to further the gospel and make it more attractive. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Paul wants to have something that he can give to his master that's more than the bare requirement of, "at least I did what you asked." He wants to have something that he said, "I did what you asked, and I made you this too. Are you proud of me?" Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Christ is speaking. "But which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things that are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which ought to have been done.'" Paul is here saying, "I don't simply want to perform my duty. I want to give my whole life so I have something extra. It's not just what the bare minimum requirement was." And he's taking these principles of a weaker brother that we looked at last chapter that I said we were going to pull in, and he's applying them. And he's saying, some people might miss it, even though I have the right to be supported. And some people might be turned away, and I'll give up my rights to make sure that these brothers, whom I love, come to the gospel. He cares about the people he's preaching to. He cares about his ministry so much that he's willing to give up what he has a right to make sure it succeeds. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win the more. He cares, because Paul cares so much about his ministry, he's taken a servant's position. He says, I'm free, shut up. Am I not free? I'm an apostle. I'm not only a free man, I'm above free men. I'm an apostle over free men. And I'm going to take the servant's position at the bottom because I'm serving Christ and I'm serving these people. And I want to win more. A child often feels that he or she is a servant of his or her parents, right? Because a child grows up always hearing, clean your room, and then clean the living room, and sweep the floor, take out the trash. And the child thinks, it's not fair, I'm the only servant around here. And then the child grows up and finds out that being a parent is being a servant. Being a parent is investing, is working a job every day to support your kids and give them that 10 bucks so they can go out, or whatever it is. It's getting up of yourself and being an example. And there's a lot of things a parent would like to do, but never does, because, you know, my children are watching, or my children need a little extra time now. And a parent could very well do this, but because the parent is a servant, the parent doesn't. And Paul is saying, that's where I am. I care about these people. I will become their servant, though I don't have to, because I care. Verses 20 through 22. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Paul's saying, when I'm around Jews, I look like a Jew. I dress like a Jew. I don't have to anymore. Christ set me free from that. But I do. And if I'm around those who are under the law and they observe certain, you know, requirements and they eat their food in a certain order and they wash their hands in a certain way, I'll do it when I'm with them because I don't want them to say, to get so distracted by that they miss my message. And if I'm around people who don't care one bit about all that, then I'm not going to observe it either because I don't want that to be a distraction. So if they're without the law, I'll act like them. Well, to an extent. There's still the law of Christ. I'm not going to sin. But I'll let certain things go. If they're weak, I'll be weak right alongside them. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I'm not going to win them all, but I'm going to make sure that there's none that I could have reached that my actions get in the way of. And that's Paul's view on it. He says, okay, I'll become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. Verse 23, another kind of a creed. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Is Paul saying that this is what he's doing to earn his salvation? No. What he's saying, pretty simply, is in order that I may become a partaker of it, the idea is that he's saying, if the gospel is really this glorious life-changing message that is so simple in its saving ability, and yet so deep in its intricacies and blessings, then it's worth devoting my life to it. And by becoming a partaker of the gospel, Paul's saying that, not that he's merely referring to being saved, but he wants to live his life in such a way that all these blessings that are held in these unfathomable intricacies are poured out upon him. And he's doing all things to reach this goal. Verses 24 through 27, Paul gives a really vivid illustration to finish and drive home this point he's trying to teach. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is saying, Here's a thought to add to this. If you want to look at the Christian life as a race, run to win, not just finish. Yeah, you'll get to heaven eventually, but run to win. In the world, athletes are willing to give up a lot for temporal, passing glory. Shouldn't you be able to give up so much more for eternal glory? To run with a purpose. If I go out to run, I take a watch along. And I set a time, and I say, I'm going to run this far, I'm going to do it by this amount of time. And I watch my watch occasionally while I'm running. So I push myself to make it by
the requirement I've set. And the next day, I make it a little lower. I have a purpose. If I were a boxer, and I stepped into a ring, and I know it's coming, I wouldn't train in front of a mirror to make sure my right hook looks really good. And so that way, everybody out there in the audience, when they see me, I'm swinging away, and my right hook looks really good, and everybody says, man, he looks good, but none of them connect. I'm just beating the snot out of the air, but the guy I'm never hitting. Paul says there's a goal. Train to win. There's something you're shooting for. And don't let the little things that you think are your right and the little things that you could give up get in the way of what's really important. And it's that simple. And Paul doesn't want to miss out on becoming a partaker of all these blessings that are tied up in the gospel because he's a little hypocritical on this. And because he wasn't able to make it, and he fell short of what he's preaching himself after he preached this and after he wrote this. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified. How does Paul discipline his body and make it his slave? Look at the applications, the summary of this. Okay, and we're going to see Paul disciplining his body and making it his slave. He's speaking to both sides of the issue of supporting Christian workers. Number one, to those who should be giving the support. Says that the Christian laborers are worthy of being supported. What they're doing is worthwhile. If it is to continue as it should, there are times when these workers need material support. Second, to those who are receiving the support, he gives himself as an example of what's correct. He says, yeah, I should be supported. But even though the ministry you're doing is worthy of support, it doesn't mean you should expect it or demand it. There are times you shouldn't even use it. You should actually work twice as hard. Beat your body. Make it your slave. Work two jobs. First one is to the Lord and to his ministry. And the second one is a full-time job to support yourself in the Lord's ministry. He says, yeah, I know that's tough. Yeah, I know it's impossible. I'm beating my body too and making it my slave. And the balance is all worked out by the Lord. And there's times when the ones in Christian ministry just can't make it because they can't do both. And then the ones who are giving make it the difference. And it all works in God's providence and in God's hands. And then he takes the further application and applies it to every area of our life as we're proclaiming the gospel. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I'm not just giving up money. I'm giving up other rights too. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to make the gospel beautiful to the people that are hearing. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I want these blessings in my life. And I don't want myself to be disqualified. Pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for a glorious gospel. And we thank you that this simple message that saves the story of God Almighty dying in our place, when it's understood and believed in, changes lives and gives eternal life. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to be devoted to it and help us to understand what is really involved in it, and to be willing to give our lives for it as well. Help us to be like Paul and be willing to give up so much and to be all things to all men so that we might by all means save some. Ask this in Christ's name. Amen.